All right, we're going.
Today is the 21st day of February 2021. We are reading in the sealed book, in the sealed book of Moses within that book. And we're on page 98, starting on chapter 10. And 10 and 11 are both pretty short. With some luck, will be both chapters today. Well, not luck. Anyway, before we start, I want to make a comment that I had planned for last week that wasn't made. And last week, it was the end of the part about Melchizedek. And how Melchizedek, how Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek. And we've talked about tithing in other lessons and noticed that now see for Renee, who comes from a different church background from in the Missouri, they already knew that tithing was 10% of excess. But for the LDS Mormons, we had been told that it was 10% off the top of your whole paycheck. And the truth is that they were right, and the LDS church wanted money more. And so there's one verse in this where it says, and it's just in verse 11, that one of the next, almost the last one we read. And in most places it says, Abraham paid tithes of everything he got, or everything of the spoils, 10% of everything, to Melchizedek, which sounds like Mormon one, where you pay 10% of everything. Verse 11, the last sentence is, so Abram paid him, Melchizedek, the tithes of all that he had, which God gave him, which exceeded his needs. So there it is, right in the sealed book, exactly the same as what was done by Joseph Smith. And what it says in tithing, and actually right in the Doctrine and Covenants, and what it says everywhere where it's described. But I just thought I would point that out. And the tithing is only paid on the money that comes to you that exceeds what you need to have food and shelter and medicine that you have to pay. And I liked one thing, John's here. John, do you want to share that thought you had on how to determine what's need and what's wants?
So I was talking to my dad because I want to participate in the United Order, and it's somewhat vague what a necessity is. Just for the past month, whenever I buy something in general, I want to ask myself, no, wait, if the United Order were fully functioning, would this be considered a need? Would this be considered, you know, extraneous surplus? And so the idea was, if the United Order were 100% fully functional, would it consider this a need? For example, a car. I could take the bus or a bicycle. For example, anything. Food has different grades of expensiveness. You can get high quality food, you can get low quality food. Where do you draw the line? What's the need? Anyways, and so that's what I said to my dad. How about if everything were perfect and we lived in utopia, would the church supply it? Or should I say the United Order? That's a different group. That's what I like to think. If the United Order thinks it's worth supplying, it's worth supplying, if it's fully functional.
I thought that suggestion was so good that I sent it immediately to both Steve here and Mauricio in the First Presidency. And Mauricio immediately wrote back and said, yes, that's excellent. And even on the food, John reminds me, I was in a bishopric as a clerk once. And the one fellow who was fairly wealthy and suddenly had a disaster and needed things, when he was asking for help with food and everything, he wanted steak He wanted everything he was used to having. And it didn't work that way. And anyway, so right, this is not, let's go ahead and start, but I wanted to be just to read that to show that even in the sealed book here, this is in the days of Moses. See, this is from Moses, and they talk about tithing in the five books of Moses, how the priests lived on the tithing from the people. They didn't have land, they couldn't raise food. By the way, that was something in favor of food going to a full-time ministry, which there's a lot of things to learn here when you study about what we've sort of been taught is right and wrong. Let's go ahead and start with chapter 10. And I think I'm going to ask maybe Kevin, if you would start to read, and we'll, and then Renee will go to you next.
God establishes a covenant with Abram and his descendants. It was then that it obscured the time in which the Lord God showed in the understanding of Abram with the irrevocable promise to obtain the earth for him an eternal inheritance. And Abram said, Lord God, who wilt thou give me this land for an eternal inheritance if I die?
And the next one.
And behold, the Lord said, though you are dead, could not the Lord give you your inheritance? And if you die, yet you shall still possess this good land. For verily I say unto you, the hour is come that the Son of Man shall rise again to obtain eternal life. But how could he revive if he were not dead? Does he not at first have to be vivified? Vivified is?
Vivified, come back to life. Okay. Vivere is live. Yeah. And even that word, see, vivified, the words that Mauricio was given or chose in this translation are really excellent because, well, I was going to ask others for comments. So just because that has a clear meaning, come back to life without actually saying resurrected or some other word. But anyway, first of all, comments from all of you on those first two verses that you've noticed. What do you think?
Well, I'm wondering if the eternal inheritance would not only be through his seed, obviously, and maybe even all the Jews, but when we are what I like to call phase shift into the millennium, ascend, or fifth dimensional shift, that is still our land. That would still be his land. So it's still here on earth. It's just in another dimension or another reality. So he would still actually obtain his land. Not only through his heritage,
excellent,
but through, you know, the millennial shift and
right,
but still being here on the new earth, which is the new fifth dimension.
Because he's going to be resurrected.
And the land will still be here.
And we'll still be here. Other comments?
I wonder also, I've wondered several times when I read it, and also in the Bible where it basically says that, if that has to do with the eternal round, if that could possibly have to do with the eternal round.
That's a good point. Frankly, this is something I never had thought of before I read this. You know, they always say, "And Abraham, Abram, I give you this land." And I just always interpreted it, yes, for his seed, you know, for everybody afterwards. And he's asking the questions, wait a minute, he's 100 years. Well, I'm not sure now of the exact dates. The circumcision and the Isaac covenant is when he's 100 years old. There's no dates in this part. That's not what Moses is interested in. But he's an old man in any case. He's something like 100. And so he's saying, well, you know, thanks, but how's that going to work when I die? And you know, I love the Lord. The Lord's answered, yeah, everybody's going to die. So what's the real question? I mean, yeah, you're going to resurrect, and we're talking eternal inheritance here. See, the earth's going to be celestialized someday, folks. We're talking a celestial kingdom here for those who get to go to the celestial kingdom, those who don't make that kingdom. This is in section 88 of the Doctrine and Covenants, and it specifically says the resurrection. Well, it says a lot of things, but the point is there is going to be resurrected, and those there will become the celestial kingdom for those that go there. Others will go other places, even though they resurrect. So we're talking eternal inheritance here. Other comments?
Just along with what you were saying, John, with the choice of words, the vivified, it not only denotes to be given life, but it also means to be quickened, which yes. To me kind of means being elevated. So it's a beautiful word to use there.
And the dead will, you know, at the resurrection, will be vivified.
Yes.
And, you know, reclaim their inheritance.
And
in the new millennium.
And can you hear, you can hear Kevin okay, right?
He's kind of quiet, but I can hear him if I listen hard.
When you said the blessing, you were really good. Yeah, but they could hear you. It's no, I was saying that was good when you did that. Yeah. Well, these words are important because I want to verify what you said, Laura, about the quickening, because it says in section 88, when you're in section 76, when you're resurrected, you'll have the glory by that which you are quickened.
Oh yeah. Oh, that's perfect.
So it all fits.
That's
okay.
Perfect.
Maybe Renee, would you go on with verse, maybe both 3 and 4?
Okay. Verse 3. And it came to pass that Abram looked on and saw the days of the Son of Man and rejoiced as he became acquainted with the resurrection and the mortal ministry of the only begotten of the Father in the meridian of times, and his soul found rest in this vision. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord conceived this as being justice and righteousness. Verse 4. And it came to pass that Abram fell to the ground and called on the name of the Lord in his heart. And God continued to speak with him, saying, my people have departed from my precepts and have not kept my judgments, which I gave to their fathers. They did not observe my anointing, nor the burial or baptism, which I commanded them. But they turned aside from the commandment and took to themselves the washing of little children and the blood of the sprinkling. And they affirm that the blood of righteous Abel was shed for sins, and do not understand that they are all responsible for their acts before me, the Lord.
Comments?
Well, there's a lot being said there. So that the last sentence is really gets, of course, it's a long sentence. The last part of it where it says they made these mistakes, the washing of little children, the blood of sprinkling. And then they affirmed that the blood of righteous Abel was shed for sins. And I expected it to say they don't understand that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for sins, but it gave us a new thing to think about, because they do not understand that they're responsible for their acts. So yeah, Jesus' blood was shed, and justice justice was done, although it was for us and not for his sins. But people in those days, just like people in our days, don't understand that it's not completely about grace. We are responsible for our acts before the Lord. And yet without his grace, we wouldn't be forgiven. There has to be both. Thank you.
Yeah, that's a great point. The key word there is repentance. Jesus paid for our sins, provided that we accept his gift, that we repent of them, abandon them, forsake them is the word, and then accept him and accept his payments. And if we don't do that, then that doesn't count. But as you point out, there's two different things here. One is, as they're thinking that it was Abel, like being the promised descendant, and his blood was shed for sins. And so, yeah, woohoo, hey, he died for our sins. So we're home free, let's go party, you know. And okay, that's just the last part. Other comments on, those were two big verses. Let's look first just at verse 3. Any comments on verse 3? Well, I'll start. The first sentence, Abram looked and saw the days of the Son of Man. Is that anywhere else in the scriptures where Abraham had a vision of the day of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. So that's a big deal. He rejoiced and became acquainted with the resurrection. See, this is right after he said, hey, wait a minute, you're giving me all this land. I'm an old man, I'm going to die. What's the big deal? And so the Lord says, oh yeah, you ought to know about the resurrection. And so he has a vision there. I mean, see how good it is to ask a question? I don't think he was whining or complaining like I sounded, but he wanted to understand. And so he had a vision that Christ is going to come and there's going to be a resurrection. And now this time the word is resurrection. And so his soul found rest in this vision. Oh boy, yeah, hey, I get the land and I'm going to be alive again. I reread that one, but we got to think about what it says. Any more on 4? Before we ask Laura to read 5.
Well, people, Moses and Enoch and Noah, people receive visions. Sometimes I wish I could be one of them, because then I would have the answer given to me, and then I could be, oh, I know exactly what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. But yeah, Abram was excited and he knew the answers. And that is good, because they can help the ones that they're teaching to understand more. Then the Lord points out exactly, and this is the part that I was really drawn to, was they departed from my precepts and have not kept my judgments, which I gave to your father. So it's right there. Perfect. It says, you screwed up. You're not doing what I told you to do. And now we have to fix things. That's what it's saying. We have to repent,
exactly,
and go forward. And that's also saying we have to go back and fix those things that are messed up, which is why all of us together, from the churches in Missouri and from Utah and the others, we have to pull everybody together and learn those truths that we were incorrectly taught about beforehand.
When I read this, it reminded me of, let's see, how can I say this? People like Abram and Enoch that receive these visions, it comes with it seems to come with a weightiness to it. Like Enoch, when I was remembering back in Moses 4:55, it says Enoch saw that Noah built an ark, and so Enoch had a vision. And then it says, Enoch therefore wept for his brethren and said to the heavens, I will refuse to be comforted. But the Lord said to Enoch, be blessed and rejoice. And then again here where we're reading today, it said Abraham had his vision and rejoiced. And for me, that really struck home, because sometimes when our eyes are opened, it can be a lot to take in. But we should still not weep and refuse to be comforted, but we should be blessed and we should rejoice. And even says that Abraham found rest. He found rest in the plan that God has set forth. And so should we. We should find rest. And just like Jesus told the waters to be still, we should be still and find rest and faith in God's, in his plan.
Wow. Thank you. Wonderful thought. And especially in our day when a lot of things look like they're getting worse and worse, we are to rejoice that all of this is part of a plan that God knows. He's told us hard times are coming. There was a lot in the revelation of last March, a year ago. Year ago, March. In other words, last March. That said, hard times are coming, but it's all part of the plan. We should rejoice that we're being given a gift. Let me add one more thing on four, and then Laura, if you'll be ready to read five. On four, it says, look at what it says they were told. In the inspired translation of Genesis, which the LDS call the book of Moses, it says that Abraham was taught about baptism, that he was baptized and he tried to teach his children, but they didn't do it. But we don't have anything about baptism in the Old Testament. They talk about the waters of Judah. And people were not surprised that John the Baptist was baptizing, but it was a big deal. Why, what authority do you do this? Here it specifically says, they did not observe my anointing or the burial or baptism. So he's upset. Now this is Abraham. So he's way before Moses. They did not do the baptism, and they were washing the little children, which is like baptizing, sprinkling, washing little children. So infant baptism was happening way back in the days of Abraham. See, we don't have, this is all new. People that read this book and say, oh yeah, nothing new here. There's so much new in every verse. I had several friends tell me that, by the way. Okay, let's move on to Laura, if you would go to five, and you decide if you want to go on. Six is the last one. Why don't you just do five?
Okay. But as for you, Abram, behold, I will make my covenant with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. And this covenant I do, that your children may be known among all nations. And you shall no more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For I will make thee a father of many nations, and I will make thee fruitful, and nations shall come out of thy seed, and kings shall come forth out of thy lineage and of thy priesthood.
Really quick, John, did Abram come from Ham?
Can't hear you.
Did Abram come from Ham?
No, Abram is from Shem.
Okay, I was just kind of seeing if there was a connection.
No, the Ham has to do with the nations. Abram by itself, Abe means father. A-B, they have a month called Av, or A-B, A-Ab, and that means father. And I forget what Abram means, but Abraham means father of multitudes, I think. As I recall. When you
Abram means exalted father. I think that's what you're trying to think of.
Yes, thank you.
Exalted father.
Abram means exalted father.
Father of many nations.
Right. But Abraham is father of multitudes, I believe.
That's right.
Right. So that's the difference. Right, I see. You saw the word ham there. Okay. Yeah. Now, this is pretty much what's in this is pretty much the same as Genesis. But when you look at the nations, see, he's the father of many more nations. Noah, when they did his genealogy, there were 70 main nations that came from Noah. And all the seed of Shem and Ham and Japheth, each one of those, all of their children founded nations. But now Abraham is again being told that many nations are going to come from him. And okay, so moving along here, maybe John, if you would read verse 6 for us.
Sure. Behold, I, the Lord, establish with thee a covenant of circumcision, and it shall be a covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. For all the generations of the earth, however, children are not responsible before my eyes until they are 8 years old. But after being in the age of knowledge, behold, thou shalt seek to teach thy children to keep all my covenants, to begin with the baptism which I have commanded them, by which I, the Lord, have made covenant with thy ancestors in the priesthood of my only begotten, and keep the commandments which I gave thee by my own mouth, and I will be God to you and to your seed after you, who shall keep these my commandments, and be a representative of my name among the sons of men, and a blessing to all nations. Amen.
Comments.
So it's interesting that the age of 8 is listed here as well.
Yeah, Abraham, see, Joseph Smith was given that age was explicitly stated in Joseph Smith. I think it's section 8 of Doctrine and Covenants, 68 of Doctrine and Covenants.
So Lisa's behind me, and she would like to ask about circumcision. Has it been done away?
Boy, I'll respond, because I checked that out once. Because here it says circumcision is an eternal covenant. This was the huge debate when Paul goes around teaching and says it's no longer necessary. And he goes back to the Jews to straighten this out. And he says, come on, that's been tough for our fathers. Should we lay this on the Gentiles? Because it was a covenant between Abraham and his seed. And yet the argument the other way is that when you join the church, you are adopted into Abraham. I mean, it's a great question, and it was a big debate at that time. And so I studied it once, and Jesus, when he comes to the Nephites and tells them what's going on, and he's been resurrected, and I can't tell you chapter and verse right now, but if you read that, he says in so many words, the law of circumcision has been done away. That's the best reference I know on it. And that's what Paul convinced them of. Done away. In other words,
it's not required anymore.
It's not required anymore. Thank you. Right. Ed keeps me honest. By done away, I mean it's no longer required. That's what he told them, and they were the seed of Abraham. They're from Manasseh, and they had mixed with the and from Judah, because they had mixed with the Zarahemla people from Ulick from Judah. But anyway, he said to them, it's been done away. In other places, it's been done away. That's the best answer I know. There's more. Wait one sec. Ginny's ready. But you have to understand the word eternal covenant. eternal, section 19, Doctrine and Covenants, LDS, is the Lord says eternal and everlasting are almost trick words where people are meant think that it means it goes on forever, but it means from God. Eternal punishment is God's punishment. Everlasting punishment is God's punishment. And it does not mean that it goes on forever. It's an eternal covenant. It's with God. So here where it says it's an eternal, was that the word, an eternal? I've made a covenant with. Anyway, just remember that eternal and everlasting are names for God and don't always mean that it goes on forever. Okay, Jeannie, you had something.
I wanted to just try to follow this a little bit. So the first part of the verse 6 says, establish a covenant of circumcision. And then it goes down and says, however. And that's a great word. However, children, and it talks about children. And then it says, after being in the age of knowledge, then we must begin to teach the children to keep my covenants. And then it says, to begin with the baptism. It doesn't say to begin with baptism, which is an action. I'm kind of taking it to say, to begin with the baptism, the covenant of baptism, which I have commanded them, by which I have made covenant with my ancestors in the priesthood, and keep the commandments to your seed after you. It's almost like there's a shift there that does explain that circumcision was done away with, because now the covenant is that you are going to be baptized. And we know what the covenant of baptism is. Does anybody else get that?
I don't believe that's what it's saying. Because he's just instituting the circumcision. There was no circumcision before this. This was a big deal that they circumcised everybody the very next day. And so they're starting, but they had been doing the baptism all along.
Okay.
So they've been doing the baptism since Adam. But there's one thing here that's exactly what Joseph Smith was told in that section 88, right where he says, little children before the age of 8 are not accountable. He says, but the parents in every stake of Zion should teach their children to be ready to know what they're getting into with baptism. That's the very thing I was saying at the first, before we started this recording. We talked about the possibility of having some missionary discussions that would teach people what they need before they join the church and are baptized and join the church. Anyway, to me, I believe it's...
Can I say something?
Sure, please.
So speaking about circumcision and also baptism, how that changed. When Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first words he spoke was that they should go down into the depths of humility and be baptized in his name. And in the Book of Mormon and Isaiah, and I don't know what chapter because I just have digital here and I can't flip the pages, but it says, woe unto the uncircumcised of heart, for knowledge of their iniquities shall smite them at the last day. And so that circumcision is still in effect forever.
Yeah, that's great.
Good point. Good point, be circumcised of heart. Jared, welcome. We have just finished the very short chapter 10, and we're just going to start on chapter 11. Any other comments before we go on?
John, you had said in verse 6, does it mention eternal anywhere? But it did say in verse 1, it did call it the irrevocable promise, which to me does sound like it's...
Oh, that's a different...
irrevocable is unchanging, like God. It's always the same, irrevocable.
He's not going to revoke it.
Yeah. So.
Good point.
Different, a little different than eternal, but that's the one that's used.
Yeah.
Excellent point. Okay. Steve, if you would start on chapter 11, maybe both one and two, maybe.
Okay. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Oh,
read the heading first.
Okay. Israel's patriarchal blessing on Judah and Joseph and his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies, and the sons of your father shall bow down before your seed. For how much it is still a lion's cub. It is not the time of Judah to eat prey. Bow down for a while, my son, and lay down upon the nations of the earth like an adult lion roaring. Who among men will dare to awaken him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, the promised descendant, and the peoples of the earth shall be gathered unto him for all generations of Israel to rise again in the fullness of all times as king over all nations.
Comments. Let me start with some background on this and be thinking if you have comments. It says Israel's blessings. Remember, Israel is the new name for Jacob. And so Jacob had 12 sons. And this is the parallel in the Bible of this is Genesis chapter 49. And in Genesis 49, it gives the blessings of Jacob on all 12 of his sons. This book doesn't do all 12. Moses is interested in two of them in particular. The blessing on Judah, the blessing on Joseph. And Joseph is next. This is all going to be Judah, and then we'll go on. And Jared, if you'd be ready, verses maybe 3 and 4 when it's coming up. But if you compare, I studied this stuff because all of those blessings have to do with 12 zodiac constellations. That might sound strange to some. Hearing this afterwards, most of you know that I've done all this work with stars and star calendars, but it's no coincidence that there's 12 constellations in the zodiac. There's 12 sons of Judah. The different symbols in the zodiac constellations represent this. The symbol, it's Judah. The symbol is the king of beasts is the lion. And in these blessings, it usually, well, not usually, about half of them give you a big clue on what the constellation is that matches it. And it says here, you're a lion, a young, in the Genesis, it says a lion's whelp. That's not a common word. Lion cub is our more modern word for it. So that was all background. And now I'll make one comment. In the Bible, it says that the scepter shall not be, I think these are the exact words, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between. And by the way, Mauricio is not consulting the Bible here. He's not going to the English Bible and getting it. I think this is verbatim from King James Bible. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. That is exact. And I've got two comments. I'm not short on comments, folks. One comment is in the Book of Mormon, where Isaiah is quoted extensively, 2 Nephi for 10 chapters. The critics all say, oh, obviously, he went to the Bible and it's copied it out of the King James Bible because it's identical. It says it couldn't be identical unless he just copied it, or of course, unless the Lord were dictating it to him. But a regular translation, I agree with them, it would never be the same. I had no problem with that. I don't care. It's hard to translate. It wouldn't bother me at all if he went and copied it. But as I went on, I learned that I don't believe he ever did go and copy it. That was all given to him. And it was a way of saying the King James is good enough. And there's a lot of evidence that the Lord gave the Book of Mormon in a way that would appeal to regular Christians who had the King James Bible. And so they would accept it better if it was the same. And if he had different words, there's a few places he did change the words, and that's where it's important. All of that was about the translation. Now the comment. Wait, let me finish the comment. Here's my comment. Up to there, it was identical. A lawgiver shall not from between his feet, and I think that means like children being born, until Shiloh comes. And there's been big papers written about who is Shiloh, what does Shiloh mean? And here it tells you, the promised descendant. And from what we've read earlier in the book, the promised descendant clearly is Jesus Christ. He's the promised one that's going to come and pay for sins. It's not Nimrod, it's not Abel, it's Jesus Christ. Oh, but this tells you what's coming of Jesus Christ, I think. And the peoples of the earth shall be gathered unto him for all generations of Israel to rise again in the fullness of times as the king over all nations. When Jesus came the first time, he's not the king of all nations. When he comes the second time, he will be there in the millennium. He'll be the king of all nations. So Shiloh, and most of the commentaries have figured this out. Shiloh is a word that not just refers to Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ at the second coming. Okay.
Wow. Well, my question was what Shiloh, the answer to that. But now that puts into perspective what I'm trying to piece together here. So, So basically, we got the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Well, that is what we're going through. That's our government, our wicked Luciferian cabal government, losing their power, their scepter, their control. And then the lawgivers from between his feet, meaning, from my understanding, they're kind of like in your way. They're preventing you from walking the path of Christ. They're tripping you up, whether it's a child, like your child sometimes trips you up when they're little, as John mentioned, child. But I think between the feet is the government, the Luciferian government is tripping us up, preventing us, and right now shutting down churches and preventing us from worshiping until Shiloh, Christ on the second coming, comes, which is right now. This is what's happening.
Well, thank you. That's an interesting thought. I think there's no question on the first part, which you agreed with. I didn't even say it, but the scepter shall not depart from Shiloh. The scepter. Oh, welcome to Russell, I see.
Just for a few minutes.
We're in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2.
Yep.
Okay. The scepter is the symbol of the king. The Egyptian ones, it shows them holding, they have the two. Anyway, it is the symbol of the king. So I just always understood this to be that the kings of the earth will descend from Judah and will descend from him all the way until when the second coming comes. I have never thought of anything to do with Lucifer in this at all. But it's not...
Meaning the governments, meaning the wicked government.
It doesn't say wicked governments.
Well, it says lawmakers.
That doesn't mean they're... Christ is the great lawgiver.
Until Shiloh comes. Right now, our government, our world government is under cabal.
That's true, but we are looking at what this says. Mm-hmm. What this says is the scepter or the role of kings will not depart from Judah. Will not depart. In other words, kings will descend. I'm just saying the standard interpretation, and we should consider your words as an alternate one.
Right.
But the standard is that the kings, the line of kings will come from Judah, and the lawgivers, which is what kings are also lawgivers. They're all three branches of government. They're the judge, they're the lawgiver, and they're the executor. From between his feet until, so that I read this that there'll be kings on the throne from Judah all the way until Shiloh comes. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's nothing here about evil guys. I'm just saying that from reading it at face value. Wait one sec. Let me just finish one thought. Hold your thought.
Okay.
It's a huge deal in Psalms 89 when after Zedekiah was killed. This promise was quoted by in Psalms 89 saying, wait a minute, you promised that the kings of Israel would always be reigning all the way until the second coming. And we just had all the sons of Zedekiah killed and we're in big trouble. And have you broken your promise? What's going on? So that's how they understood it. And when I read on this, it turns out, well, we already know from the Book of Mormon, the youngest son that was a baby of Zedekiah comes over to America and he's saved. But the daughters, in the reigns of kings, it can go through sons or daughters. Priesthood goes through sons. Reigns of kings in England and in Israel in general can go through sons and daughters. The daughters of Zedekiah, there's very strong traditions that they went to England. And even before that time, people from the chosen line, I'll try to be short. Judah had two sons, Zerah and starts with an I. It'll come. But anyway, Judah has twin sons that have Elaine, and the Zerah ones had already gone to England and were reigning. And David is from the other one, the white and the red. And the point is, the kings of England make a big point that they are descended from Judah. And Queen Elizabeth is still on the throne. All the European kings are mostly from the same families. They just go around and reign over different countries.
Interesting.
And also, out of the United States presidents, all but one president is directly related to King George.
That could be. I haven't checked. See, all over here, we don't. This is what we were taught. This is what we were taught. I was taught in elementary school to laugh at that all those silly English have what they call the divine right of kings. And that's so wrong. And we don't have any aristocracy. We're just going to elect anybody we want. Well, you see what just happened. No, that's another story. The kings may be right or evil or good, but they are from a chosen line. Some of them, and if they can trace back through Judah. Okay, I think I finished my comment there. Now, I'm sorry, Laura.
I was about to say I had looked up law, just the word lawgiver in the Doctrine and Covenants, because I remember it says lawgiver in there. And it seems like a positive thing, and God even calls him, Jesus calls himself a lawgiver in DNC 38 verse 22 of the LDS. No, wait. Yes, the LDS is the one I have, Doctrine and Covenants. So he calls himself the lawgiver. And then there, the other two are a little different from that, but it's interesting. It's an interesting thought.
Let's go on to verse 3 and 4 and Jared, is that you I asked?
Yep.
You'd read 3 and 4. So now we're going to switch over to Joseph. And I think all the rest is on Joseph. He's the big blessing. Go ahead.
And Jacob laid his hands upon the head of Joseph and said, when the God of my fathers appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, he swore to me that he would give me and my seed the land for a perpetual possession. Behold, therefore, O my son Joseph, God hath blessed me, taking you far from me to save the house of Israel, his servant from death, and delivering my people and thy brethren from the famine that was grievous in the land. Therefore, the God of thy father shall bless thee in the fruit of thy loins, and that they may be blessed above thy brethren and above the house of thy father, for thou hast prevailed, and thy father's house has bowed down before thee, as it was shown thee in a dream, before you were sold to Egypt by the hands of thy brethren. Therefore, your brethren shall bow down to you from generation to generation, to the fruit of your loins forever.
Okay. Comments. Well, I'll make a comment on the dream. In the Genesis, this young kid, Joseph, has a dream, and in it, there was the sun and the moon and the 12 stars, if you remember. The sun being Jacob, the moon his mother, and the 12 stars being the 12 tribes of Israel. And he saw that they all bowed down to him. And his father said, wait a minute, whoa. It's one thing for your brothers to bow down to you, but what do you mean I'm going to bow down to you too? Do you remember? And I've always thought, yeah, what about that? Yeah. And here it says it. You'll be more blessed than your brethren above the house of thy father. That's huge. Joseph's blessed above the house. Not above his father, above the house of thy father. For thou hast prevailed, and thy father's house is bowed down before thee. And remember, that's what happened when, literally, when they go to Egypt, there is a drought. He's down there first. And who is he? He's the prime minister of Egypt, second in command. And the dad comes, Jacob comes, and all the sons come, and they literally bow down to him. Now, he's not officially in the king line. We just talked about that, but they did, in fact, bow down to him. And I believe this has to do with, he's the one with the blessing. This is the one through whom the highest priesthood is going to descend. And anyway, that's my comment. It was just on that dream and bowing down to Jacob. Other comments. I don't need to say so much, but I do anyway.
It's all good stuff.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go in. Russell, you just joined us. You would, if you would go on with five and six.
Weren't there three dreams that Joseph had?
Yeah, well,
then you have one about the cows, and then one about like corn or wheat.
Those were the Pharaoh's
dreams. But all three of them. What?
The other ones,
Oh, yeah.
The other ones were Pharaoh's dreams, and he interpreted them.
Right. Oh, right.
Or was it that Pharaoh had the dream, but then Joseph asked the Lord to give him the dream so he can interpret it?
That's not what it said. He asked if Joseph had the dream so that he could interpret afterwards, but that's not what it says in Genesis. He was just given the interpretation, but he described it. Mm-hmm. He described it so well. It was as if he had dreamed it. He said, here's what you dreamed. And then here's the interpretation. And the one was about the thick and thin cattle. Yeah. And the other was about the thick and thin ears of corn. And he said, they have the same meaning. And it's talking about a drought coming 7 years, 7 years.
So you're thinking about Daniel when you were thinking about that. And then Joseph of Egypt interpreted dreams. He interpreted the baker's dream and the others, and then the Pharaoh's dream.
But I thought that Joseph did have more than one dream.
Yeah, I think he did. But
yeah, I think he did.
Before he left his family, I think he had more than one dream.
If you remember, Russell, if you remember another one, tell us, because I just remember this one right now.
The one I was thinking of was this one. It says, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it.
Oh, very good. True.
Where is that?
Genesis 37:7.
Thank you. That's right. I'm a star guy. So I remember the star dream. Very good point, Jared. Thank you. But he had the two kind of together. And he told the family about both of them together, very much like Pharaoh had his two together, like two witnesses.
Well, and that's, yeah, and that's where his father rebuked him, what you were saying, that, you know, what do you think? We're going to bow down to you too? So,
right.
Yeah.
He was really little when he had those.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. See, Joseph may not have been famous for making friends or tact or... You know, because he just came out. And I don't know how young he was. The older brothers were up to 7 years older. They were the 11 brothers were born over 7 years. It was the second 7 years that Jacob worked on his uncle Laban's farm in order to merit marrying Rachel. He worked 7 years to get married Rachel, and then he worked seven more years as a deal, and Joseph was born right at the end of those seven, so the oldest one 7 years older.
And also
Benjamin comes along quite a bit later.
And also there was another child born because when the brothers came to see Joseph at the Pharaoh's palace, he said, well, where's the youngest?
Benjamin.
Okay, first they said, well, Joseph's dead, and they said, well, there's another, and I want him to come with the father.
Right. So the youngest one is Joseph, and he's, I think it's almost 10 years younger than all of them.
And then Benjamin would be, got even way younger than that.
Well, no, Benjamin is the other one. The other one you're talking about, okay. His name is Benjamin.
Gotcha, okay.
So Benjamin's the 12th, but he's born quite a bit later, and when he's born, his mom, Rachel, dies in childbirth. Okay.
Are you ready for five?
Yeah, I think we're ready for five and six.
And behold, thou shalt be a light unto my people in the last days, to deliver them in the days of their captivity from bondage to the precepts of men, and to bring them salvation when they are completely bowed down under the sin of obstinacy in their hearts. You are therefore a fruitful branch, together with the source of my power coming from my priesthood, and its branches run about the wall that separates the lands beyond the sea. For how much this archers of death will give him bitterness because they hate him without cause, but his bow will stand firm in the arms of his offspring. They will be stretching the ropes of this last dart coming back from your bag of arrows, and will be strengthened by the hands of the valiant of Jacob, where the shepherd and the stone of Israel come.
Comments.
Well, would the stone of Israel be Christ, even though it's lowercase? Would the stone of Israel be Christ, even though it's lowercase? Because he was the stone with Moses.
Yes. The stone of Israel is, and in another place, it says that in another place. That's not just me. At least that's, that, I just know it says it in another place. Well, I think it says it here. Separates the hate enemy. I don't even see where it is now. Was that in these two verses? Anyway, let's go on. Other comments.
I think five and six, I mean, it says in the beginning of five, a light unto my people in the last days. It really almost speaks about what's going on right now. They'll be completely bowed down under the sin of obstinacy in their hearts.
Amen.
And then it goes on and it says the branch, fruitful branch together with the source of my power coming from the priesthood. My power that we're going to learn because of the feelings in our heart, the love that we have, it comes from being able to use the priesthood properly. And that that'll come. And then it talks about archers of death will give him bitterness because they hate him without cause. So much is happening right now. People are being hated without any rhyme or reason as to why that person feels that hatred toward them. I just hate you. So I'm going to cancel you out. I mean, it just speaks about what is going on today.
Amen.
I'm trying to understand the sentence right after it talks about with the source of my power coming from my priesthood and its branches run about the wall that separates the lands beyond the sea. I'm not sure what that means, about the wall.
Well, I'm thinking where it says my power comes from my priesthood. That would be, I think, us at this point. Priesthood is back and the branches run out. Well, the LDS church, before we reinitiated the priesthood, had gone throughout the entire world. And now I think his priesthood is now bringing the truth to what is already branched out throughout the whole world. Maybe.
But
about can also just mean near.
The Russell, yeah. I'm going to totally agree with you. I believe that word really should be run over the wall. That's what it is in Genesis.
Right.
And when we get to chapter 12, it's going to talk about, well, first of all, let's talk about the usual interpretation. I guess I got a comment.
Well, actually, about when you're doing a different language than you fully understand, about could mean over if you,
yeah,
in that kind of a, since you're not a full English speaker.
Yeah, it's, well, I'll comment on this since you're mentioning that phrase. The usual interpretation from the LDS people of this in the Bible. This is very close. By the way, this is very close to the Genesis. And in the Genesis, it says, "You, Joseph, you are a fruitful branch, and the branches run over the wall." As a missionary reading the discussions, we interpreted that to mean, that means that his seed will cross the sea and come over to America. That is verified in this book as being correct. Because here it says the branches run over the wall that separates the land beyond the sea. So here it gives the interpretation, which is not in the Bible. And it's also, I think, again, in chapter, well, at least it's here. And so we get a lot more here. So this is saying that the seed of Joseph is going to cross the ocean. And sure enough, Lehi takes the seed of Joseph across the ocean and it populates the whole new world through mostly Manasseh. But then the Ephraim comes through England and populates the whole northern part. And also through other countries in Ephraim. You got to know who England is. You read that history, man, there's Anglos and Saxons and all these different countries. And there's some of them are other tribes of Israel, but a lot of them are Ephraim. So anyway, it's talking about America, I believe, here. And yeah. And wait a minute, let me go back to the Eugenie's comment. Clearly, this is the last days. You know what? I mean, everybody here, and see, it may not be everybody watching later, but part of this new doctrine that we have in the church has been revealed is this eternal round, the doctrine of the eternal round where people, same spirit can come back. Verse 5 starts out and says, thou shalt be a light, not your descendants. Thou shalt be a light and to my people in the last days. And and the archers shall shoot at thee and kill thee, basically. And that's Joseph Smith. And I have a footnote in my last article that goes through this. This blessing is really, I believe, has to do with saying that Joseph of Egypt is literally going to come back and be born again. Be a light to the Gentiles against their sin of obstinacy in their heart. to the people that run over the wall. And the arch is shooting at him when we get to chapter 12. And it goes through next chapter is going to go through the actual prophecy to Joseph of Egypt about his descendant. It's shown there. They call it the ray of death. It says they'll hold, instead of the arches, it says they'll hold something in their hand and kill Joseph with the ray of death. He's describing a gun and bullets. He can't see the bullet. Looks like a ray gun to him.
The martyr.
This is the shooting of Joseph is the martyrdom of Joseph Smith.
Was the high priesthood around with when Joseph was around?
Joseph of Egypt?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Okay. Because it says my power coming from, you know, my priesthood. Again, I think we're parallel seeing that time relating to this time.
Right.
We
right.
now have the priesthood.
We have it now.
And Joseph is back, in a sense. If that is
well, and well, there's even now we have even now, but that's a separate story. I'm doing Joseph Smith and Joseph of Egypt.
Okay. Well, but isn't he Joseph?
Well, yeah, but that's
we got to get to that.
Another story for another day. Right. What time you got?
There's another thing here.
I've got to go.
Deliver.
I got to go.
Who's bye, okay. Russell.
Bye, Russell. We're going to try to finish it.
Deliver them from bondage to the precepts of men. The sealed book often pulls out precepts of men or traditions that we are doing that aren't always in the right manner. The bondage of the precepts of men. Following the men because we've been told to do that, that's kind of like a bondage. And we've been told that that's what is going to happen. So, interesting.
Yeah, absolutely. Bondage, obstinacy of heart is definite. I mean, we've talked to our friends.
Yeah.
There's a bondage there. And I have it. We all have it to some degree in different things where you just almost can't get out of what you've been taught. Okay, let's go on. Let's see. We've had everybody on the screen read. Now we're over to you, Jeannie.
Verse 7.
We should be back to Kevin.
Calvin?
Or John Pratt.
Yeah, no, but Jeannie hasn't read yet.
Oh, and then it's your turn.
Jeannie.
Then it's me.
Sorry, my turn.
you read 7, 8, and I'll read 9.
Okay. By the God of your father and by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings from above. For how much the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessing of my progenitors.
Okay.
Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the head of Ephraim, who was separated by the Lord off from among his brethren. 8. And now upon thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to thee in the land of Egypt, before I came to thee in this foreign land, behold, just as Reuben and Simeon will be blessed, for they are mine, then thy children shall be called after my name, for they are of the house of Israel.
Okay, comments?
Sorry to go back to I just verse 6 just totally confused me. I guess I mean that with what you said about Joseph Smith that helps, but I didn't understand the next phrase about stretching the ropes of this last dart coming from your bag of arrows.
Oh, okay, I'll comment. This we'll see this explained first of all. Okay, let me give a little background. We got a couple of extra minutes here. The background of where I'm getting all this. It's been taught by Mauricio in the church here that the blessing to Joseph of Egypt did not just talk about one seer, but talked about two seers, Joseph Smith and also his son, Joseph III. And that shocked me. When I read it in the Book of Mormon, there's no hint to me of two seers. It sounds a lot like one seer is going to come and his words in the Bible will be put together. And I just couldn't understand that. And so when I prayed about it, it was go find it in the sealed book. And in the sealed book in the next chapter 12, the whole thing is there, what Mauricio was teaching. And it has the lesson. And in chapter 12, it's clearly two. And I'll give a quick summary of what it says. It says that Joseph of Egypt was promised to have this great seer. Oh, wait, before I say that, and I wrote this all up in my last article about, the week, and there's a table there that compares the two. Okay. And I believe it's actually something in the Book of Mormon that wasn't clear and quite understood by either Lehi or Nephi, who wrote it down. Everybody's doing the best they can. But what it says in the chapter 12 is that Joseph of Egypt saw that he'd have this great seer be a son who's going to bring light to the Gentiles. His words will be in the book. It'll go all over. It'll be one with the Bible. And then he said he saw him be killed by this ray of death, by the archers who shot at him, practically quoting this blessing we just said. And then it said Joseph of Egypt was all upset because he knew his lineage was important. And here this man gets killed at a young age. And then it says he was comforted to see that he would have a son who would survive. And with Joseph III would survive and the lineage would survive and it would go on into the millennium and one great, it doesn't say this, but one mighty and strong will come through the lineage and build temple in Jerusalem, in Zion, Missouri. And so he was comforted to see that somebody's going to survive. Okay, now that background, let's read it again. Oh, and it says in there that they hated him, that the archers hated him. They hated Joseph Smith. So the archers of death will give him bitterness because they hate him without a cause. But his bow will stand firm, and the arms of his offspring, that's Joseph Smith III, they will be stretching the ropes of this last dart. It's like the dart is going to kill him. I don't know why it says ropes, but I read that to mean he's going to survive. The ropes of this last dart coming from the last bag. I don't understand.
Well, the dart can be the arrow and the ropes are the bow and you pull the bow back.
Oh, the stretching of the rope. See, the archer, Joseph himself is an archer. There's archers that are killing him. And then it says the strength of his bow, which is Joseph's, will stand for him. And the arms of his offspring, they will be stretching. You're right. It's the ropes. It's the string on the bow. Stretching the ropes of this last arrow coming from his bag of arrows will be strengthened. But I don't fully understand it either, but it's got to do with his offspring surviving is what I will propose.
There's something in Proverbs that talks about the quiver, and I believe it's referring to Joseph.
Right.
The quiver is what holds the arrow.
Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And he says, you are my son, you are the arrow that was shot for me, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full, or something like that. Yes, amen. So they're used to that, and we're not used to that. Thank you, Renee, for that. Let's go on.
Taking from what Renee said, they will be stretching. So I was just thinking we're pulling back the bow, but it could be that we're doing it several times. We're using those arrows, and we're pulling it back several times. We're continually stretching it and letting it go.
That's a good point. And Joseph had more than, this is beyond the scope of what we're doing here, but there's been three main churches after the martyrdom that split off that have all had descendants of Joseph or his brother. The LDS Church have had Joseph Fielding Smith and his son, Joseph Fielding Smith, Joseph F. Smith, Joseph Fielding. The organized church is the one that had the main ones from Joseph Smith, being Joseph Smith III and then his children. But also the Temple Lot Church, there's another son named Alexander, the son just younger than Joseph III's name was Alexander Smith. And he became the patriarch of the Temple Lot Church. And they've had descendants. So there's some other arrows. And the more we learn about this, we're going to find out that all three of those churches have had a purpose. Well, I can just say quickly the purposes. The LDS Church is the one that spread the Book of Mormon all over the world. That's wonderful. My goodness, they might have done some goofy stuff. But at least they kept the Book of Mormon and spread it all over the world. The organized church kept the lineage of Joseph Smith, which they're supposed to. Even though after a while it went a little sour. And they actually did. I looked this up on the Book of Mormon stance. In about 1984 to 5, they actually rejected the Book of Mormon. And in 2007, the Community of Christ Church put in something where they sort of partly accept it, but not too much. I mean, they're trying to appease, I think, all the people all the time. But anyway, and the Temple Lot Church has preserved the Temple Lot that is going to be needed for the temple there someday.
Can I say something just really quick, since my background's RLDS? So in 1984, there was a schism in the RLDS church. And so people who voted against this revelation that came out for women in the priesthood, they voted against it, like in groups of churches, whole churches would vote against it. They got locked out of their churches, locked out of the buildings, churches they had built, from the leadership of the church. So they didn't start new churches, but they started branches. And so their branches were called independent branches, and they were waiting for a prophet to come. And all this time, they wanted this prophet from the lineage, because after Wally B. Smith, which is another great-grandson of Joseph Smith Jr., he laid down his presidency and gave it to someone who was not in the lineage. The Community of Christ followed that, the man that was not in the lineage. And the leadership did deny the Book of Mormon as being true scripture. And they just told people, you can believe it if you want to. You know, maybe it's just history. Maybe it's okay. Maybe it's just a good book. So that's where the Community of Christ is. But it's totally different from other people who call themselves RLDS. So there's a very large group, probably just as large as those who attend the Community of Christ, who have always believed in the Book of Mormon. And they have tried to stay as close as they knew how to the original scriptures, the original sacrament prayers, and different things like that. But of course, there's traditions and things in both of them that need to be unlearned and new things to be learned. They rejected a lot of the mysteries and things that they were afraid to be associated with the LDS church. So they rejected them. And that was sad. So
thank you.
There's a dual history there.
Right. Thank you for clarifying that. That was really well stated. And I was aware of that, and I didn't say that. So, but I am trying to say that each one of the churches had some serious problems. And the main one with the LDS was the polygamy. It's an abomination in the Book of Mormon. So anyway, each one has had problems. Each one has tried to do the best they can. And now we're all trying to come together. And I think this is wonderful. We have people from these different backgrounds. And I think it's amazing we're doing as well as we are, you know, from where we've come from. Because Mormons have always been taught just to ignore the reorganized church, a bunch of people that they're so silly they don't even believe Joseph Smith practiced polygamy. And it turns out I believe that now too. And I've known others from the reorganized who have just called, you know, the Brighamites, the dark, we've been taught that the other ones are really bad. Now we're finding out that we're all doing the best we can. So with that in mind, I'm going to read the last verse. We're already a little over time. So, oh, but wait, very important here. We talked about this before, but Ephraim and Manasseh get promoted to be tribes of Israel. They're the two sons of Joseph. And in the book of Revelations, we talked about this, where the tribes are listed as Joseph and Manasseh as separate tribes. But Manasseh is, and Ephraim is basically the same as the tribe of Joseph. And now verse 9 is going to emphasize this, heaven's preparation, verse 9. But behold, your offspring, which you shall bear after them, shall be yours, and they shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance, in the tribes that shall come from their loins. Therefore, they shall be called the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay, all this time, I've even had it in my papers. I have thought that Joseph of Egypt only had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Those are the only ones talked about. Here, it is saying he had more afterwards. It says, behold, he's talking that this is the blessing to Joseph. You, Joseph, your offspring, which you shall bear after them, after Ephraim and Manasseh. So he's going to have some more sons, children, but sons in particular. They shall be yours, and they shall be called after the names of the brethren. So he did have some other children, but they get put into the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. That's a detail, but there's just lots of new stuff in the book here.
Yeah.
So if there's other comments, okay, and otherwise we're about ready to close here. What do you think? Are we good to go?
You're okay.
Oh, okay. He says I'm okay. I wasn't sure. I'm glad I'm okay.
You're always okay.
Okay, let's have, would you call on someone to pray?
You want? While we start the recording now?
Oh, yeah, maybe turn off the recording.
All right, just hold on a second.
Thank you, everybody. Yeah.